Holy Week is a roller coaster of emotion for the Christian church. It begins, as we celebrated last Sunday, with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. A parade, as our puppet Samson described it, to the shouts and cries of the people who hailed Jesus as their king. But very quickly, those shouts faded away, and those same Pharisees who told Jesus on Sunday to quiet his disciples became his adversaries. A few days later, Jesus was arrested, put on trial, condemned and crucified in a matter of hours. And for his followers, his closest friends and companions, the people who knew him best, who loved him best, these events were devastating. We know what grief is. We know what it feels like to lose someone we love. It's painful and it's heavy. It's denial and disbelief. It's bargaining and questioning and doubting. It's weeping and fist shaking and shouting and silence. It's overwhelming and even terrifying. Jesus' followers probably experienced all those feelings from Friday night until early Sunday morning. And then they received more unbelievable news. The women returned from the tomb to say that the stone had been rolled away. They were met by angels. And then they were met by Jesus himself, who was remarkably, astonishingly alive and well. And if we're being honest, isn't the Easter story unbelievable to us? Someone who was known to be dead is once again alive and well and walking around. As many times as we've heard it, isn't it still astonishing? Jesus died. Jesus' body was placed in the tomb. When the Sabbath ended, the women went to the tomb and the body wasn't there, and then a risen Jesus was. We know the story, and yet we don't really understand it, do we? How was the stone rolled away? Who did that? How did God reanimate Jesus' body? Did the women really see angels? We are left with so many questions on Easter morning. Questions I don't have answers for. I don't know how God did what God did. But as with much of Scripture, I look for the truth that lies beneath those sometimes puzzling details. What is the truth of the resurrection story? What is the heart of the matter? For me, it is the story that says even death does not have the last word on our lives. But in the end, death is not the winner. Love is the winner. Love that conquers death. Love that rises from the ashes. Love that loves in spite of fear. Loves in spite of doubt. In the end, love wins. Love is what Jesus' ministry was all about. Like that day beside the Sea of Galilee, thousands of people had followed Jesus and brought the sick to him for healing. And at the end of the day, Jesus said to his disciples, "These people are hungry. We need to feed them." And so they gathered up a few small barley loaves and a couple of fish. And in blessing them, the bread and the fish multiplied until everyone was fed. Or that story told in the 15th chapter of Matthew, when the Canaanite woman came to Jesus asking for healing for her daughter, and she, who was an outsider to the faith, saw her daughter healed and made whole again. At the time when Jesus prayed for the little children who were brought to him, and when the disciples would have sent the children and their parents away, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Acts of love, of gracious, exemplary, unconditional love. Not because of what anyone could do for him or had done for him, but simply because Jesus loved them as God loved them. The first and greatest commandment, said Jesus, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The message for today, as we begin this Easter season, is love is our religion. Now, religion is defined as the practice practice of our faith. In other words, the actions that support and demonstrate what we believe. Love was and is the religion of Jesus, the practice of his faith. His acceptance of trial and torture and crucifixion are examples of his sacrificial love, the depth of God's unconditional love for humankind. His resurrection demonstrates the power of that love, denying even the finality of death. If love is our religion and Jesus is our example, how do we put his unconditional, sacrificial love into practice in our own lives? There are those whose calling, either their vocation or their avocation, potentially requires sacrifices. We name and honor those who serve in the military in times of war and in times of peace. We also think of those who serve our communities in police and fire departments, ambulance squads and EMTs. In this unprecedented season, there are others who risk their lives and their health in atypical ways. Medical personnel, and also those deemed essential who are going to work every day, encountering the public every day, putting up with the stress and anxiety of others every day as they serve the community in the grocery store, the gas station, or the pharmacy, or the restaurant takeout service. They are living sacrificially every day right now. For the rest of us, sacrificial love doesn't mean that we are to take up their jobs or rush headlong into the front lines heedless of the danger. But maybe what it means is sacrificing our desire for social interaction and the feeling of normalcy in order to protect others. Unconditional love for our neighbors, our friends, even those we've never met, means putting the needs of others ahead of our own. If we stay at home, however inconvenient, however unproductive that may feel, we are protecting the vulnerable, putting the resources of personnel as well as the protective medicine and equipment where they are most needed and serving those who are sick and their families who are scared or hurting. But there are other ways for us to show our love for one another. Many have been involved in making masks for others. I've been encouraging folks to make posters, to decorate their windows and doors and sidewalks, to send thank you cards. I heard a story this week about the power of those words and of those gestures. One nurse in particular said she is carrying that note to work in her lunch pail every day, looking at it every day, to remember that what she's doing matters to so many. And so I invite you to start your own prayer walls. Paint your encouragement rocks. Leave them where people can find them and see them. And dream of even more ways to show that love is your religion and that in a web of love, we are all connected to one another, even when we can't be physically present to one another. There's a children's book entitled The Invisible String. In the words of its author, Patrice Karst, the book was born in 1996 when I was a full-time working single mom. As I dropped off my son Elijah at preschool each morning, he would cry so hard it broke my heart. And so I told him what was obvious to me, that an invisible string made out of love always connects us. In fact, not only would it connect us all day long, but forever and ever, no matter what. And once he knew about the string, his separation anxiety stopped. His face lit up in wonder, and his tears dried. Karst has brilliantly illustrated the truth that Jesus lived, the truth that Jeremiah spoke. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and that love is like an invisible string binding us to God and to one another. And that love is so strong and so powerful that nothing can separate us from one another or from God. So if death cannot separate us from God, neither can the coronavirus. That's the truth of the resurrection, the truth we celebrate today. We are bound together across time, across distance, across divisions, bound to one another in a web of love, of God's love, of Jesus' love, the love that lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the everlasting love of God. That is the love on which I base my faith and the practice of my religion. The love that rises. The love that conquers. The love that wins. Alleluia and amen.